May we never pray in a routine or rote fashion, but may we with sincerity unite in our prayer of confession. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved, hear what comforting and assuring words the Holy Scriptures give unto us. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all uncleanness. Now may we unite in praying the prayer which our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, so among yourselves. From the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here endeth the reading of the Holy Scripture. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we would calm our spirits in thy presence for a little while to reflect upon thy manifold blessings and to offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. O Lord, we praise thy name because thou hast delivered our souls from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. We acknowledge here in thy sanctuary that we have not been good to thee, but thou hast been good to us. We frequently have deserved adversity, but instead the lions have fallen unto us in pleasant places. Thou hast crowned us with loving kindness and hast anointed us with the oil of gladness. For these unmerited mercies, we give thee thanks. O God, we are grateful to thee this morning that we find it in our hearts to seek thee. Thou hast given us the grace by which an interest in thy kingdom has been kindled in our souls. Father, we know not how to be sufficiently grateful that before we loved thee, thou didst love us and didst send thy Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer and friend. We thank thee for the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Grant that we may heed his voice and honor his calls upon us. This day, gracious Lord, we intercede before thee for those who urgently need thy providence. May the sick experience the healing strength of the great physician. May the sorrowful know the presence of the Holy Comforter. Grant that the weak and the confused may find at thy hands a blessing suited to their needs. We pray for the victims of tyranny in other lands and for the victims of injustice at home. We pray also for everyone who in thy spirit and name is seeking to correct injustice and to abolish tyranny. May they find courage for the struggle and the reward of success. O Lord, who dost take an active interest in the concerns of thy children, grant wisdom, we pray, unto thy servant, the President of the United States. Endow him with spiritual wisdom sufficient to correct the errors of political wisdom. We pray that Congress and all other leaders may likewise look upward to thee at this crucial time in the affairs of men. Deliver all our rulers from corruption and prejudice and from favoritism and worldliness. We lift our hearts in prayer for this university, asking that its chartered dedication to thy truth may be in this day a realized fact. Let the blessings of thy wisdom be upon the faculty and students. May all the activities of this community of learning tend to advance the cause of Christ here and in the world. And because of that, we pray thee to inspire the preachers who give leadership in this chapel. May this service of worship today effect in us a better understanding of thy mission for us in this day. Grant, O God, that when we depart from this house, we may be intelligently committed to Christ in a better way than we have ever been before. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, is the greatness and the power and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and on the earth is thine. Both riches and honor come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee, for the good of thy church and the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We live in a day considerably removed from the New Testament. We should not be surprised, therefore, if now and then we run across words and phrases which were familiar to those days, but with which we have difficulty and to which we are strange today. I'm convinced that the word grace is amongst them. We know the word, and yet we do not use it in our daily life. There's a good chance that the average college student doesn't call up for a date in terms of grace. And yet Paul would never think of writing anything without reference to it. It's central in the Christian gospel, at the heart of our Christian faith. In his letter to the church at Colossae, he introduces himself and then immediately says, "Grace be unto you." He uses the word a little farther down in the letter and then closes the entire writing with these words, "Grace be unto you." What does he mean? What's in this little word so central in our Christian faith? We're told we are saved by grace. We live in years of grace. To many a favorite benediction begins, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Certain ecclesiastical persons are addressed as "Your grace." You say grace at the table. And even certain persons are described as graceful persons. What do they mean? What's in this little word we bypass so much? You see, we are not like those first Christians. We use words and phrases because we are supposed to. We won't be considered nice people unless we do. We are taught to use them. They're proper words and phrases. And they're good words and phrases. There's nothing wrong with them. The centuries have worked on them, and they're the best that have been worked out. Why shouldn't we accept and use them? But you see, those early Christians didn't have the centuries of Christian thinking to hand down to them. They were different. They went out more or less for the first time. And the experiences they had as Christians, they tried to describe. Something happened to them. They came in telling what it was that happened to them. And their telling, their description, made the basis for the theology which you and I accept today. Now, something did happen. They were convinced. An event. An historical event. An experience. Which happened in the world, and which, if the world ever discovered,
that over. They ran into it. This happening, this event, was the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Mark you, it was something given, something to be forever grateful for, something to be lived up to. It colored all their existence. This awareness, this gratitude, this living up to, was to those early Christians the experience of grace. Now look at the word. We live by grace far more than we realize. When you've gotten through describing your world, don't leave out the given in it. It's at the heart of it. And perhaps the key to our religious faith is this sense of the given to us. And the most irreligious person in the world is the person who overlooks this given in life. Something special, something you find at the edge, not at all. Look at your daily life. You run into it moment by moment. You enjoy sunshine you do not generate. You breathe oxygen you do not produce. You climb mountains you do not lift up, cross plains you do not stretch out, traverse rivers which you do not dig, and pass through seasons you do not divide. Day after day, the common things are given. You really don't digest your food. You just chew it and swallow it. Good idea to forget about it. The harder you work at it, the less good you'll get at it. Sleep. Anything under the sun that's so given, it's sleep. You don't think so? All right, tonight, when you lie down, grab hold of your pillow. Squeeze it hard. Kick the footboard. Get up, stomp the floor, command the atmosphere. Say, I hereby insist that I sleep. Well, the more you do it, the less you'll do it. It's a gift, and all our approaches is to get people to realize it. Sleep is an act of grace. You do it every day. Most of the cultural life we enjoy is an experience of grace. The Lord was thinking something else when he made me rather than art. I have a few pictures at home. They mean a great deal to me. I didn't paint any one of them. I rather like my library. Sort of personal to me. I've got some scratchings around on some sheets of paper, but all those books are written by somebody else. I bought the paper, I bought the printing, but they gave me the writing, really. How do you get along without music? Some people try to. I don't think they get along as well. For a long time, I wondered how in the world I was going to enjoy some of the fine music that I'd always looked forward to playing on my hi-fi. I never got the time. Afternoons were crowded. The evenings were busy. The mornings were rushed. I finally devised, put my hi-fi right at my breakfast table. And I set the music just after returning thanks. And I eat my ham and eggs with an obligata. You know, I didn't produce a single one of those records. Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick was asked, as he relates in his biography for the living of these days, what he does in retirement. And he gives a number of things that occupies his interest, and then he adds, I still have my Beethoven. Sure. But Beethoven did it. Even the hymns we sing in church are composed by somebody else. Too often we let somebody else sing them. I heard of a choir once who was rather obstreperous. It was in the days when it was considered the war department of the church. The group came in one day and temperamentally sat down and staged a sit-down strike. When the anthem came, they refused to sing it. The preacher got up and just sang it himself. Story goes, they never had any more trouble. These fine things we enjoy are gifts. They are experiences of grace, and we live in it day after day. Now, I want to carry this one step farther, one level deeper. Let's carry it to the ultimate experiences of life, to the contrary of some easy after-dinner speaking. The ultimate issues are given us. They're not made. This is where the Christian gospel has to come in, or we are sunk before realities. We don't make ultimate issues. We live within the framework of them. It isn't that we order them like we order groceries. You accept them, and how you accept them is the difference in all men. But don't you get fed up on people who parade up and down the street and brag on their status as though they had all responsibility with deciding the final issues of their days? They don't. To assume it runs you into stark atheism. I think it's the final unbelief, to hold to something that's not true. How many of you chose your own name? When was it that you chose your parents? Get in the way sometimes, but they're important. I suspect most of us here today did not even choose our own nationality. I heard a commencement speaker once. He seemed to be rather fresh in his humility, appreciation, and responsibility. And when he had finished, I asked someone who he was, and they said, why, he's a citizen who has just recently received his citizenship. He chose his, but most of us didn't. When did you choose the pigment of your skin? What did you do to keep from being a Hottentot swilling Cape Smoke in Africa at this moment? Nothing. It was given you. Clarence Darrow went up and down this country several years ago preaching agnosticism, at least, if not a kind of a forensic atheism, on the ground that since we did not determine the ultimate issues of life, you can't believe in God. But he overlooked one thing. How men take the experiences that are given them and live magnificently within the framework. They're grateful. They share. They live only as trustees. There's a difference. The doctrine of grace, something given, something to be forever grateful for, something to be lived up to, something to be shared, makes the difference in people, word or no word. I want to say another thing about this matter of grace. We've about overlooked this phase of it. The old preachers used to talk about God's initiative. When you speak about grace, you're speaking about the fact that God makes the beginning. Yes, it's true. This is His world. It's His drama. His play. We love because He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're carrying too much. Remember that, won't you? He was at the accident before you got there. He was at the hospital waiting for you. And they brought the loved one. You don't have to jerk his coattail. Many times I think when we lift our fervent and desperate prayers, wanting this, that, or the other good, his answer is, yes, I know. I know. I've been working for that all the while. His beginning, His play, His interest, His love. Do you remember that play by Cronin, that book by Cronin? It did get into a film, Keys to the Kingdom. There was a particular scene which some of you, I'm sure, will remember vividly, of a young missionary who went from England out to China. The days when that country was open, ministered for quite a while, and then out of England was sent a young medical missionary. I think Francis was his name. He was an atheist. Quite coincidentally, he was a boyhood friend of this medical missionary, of this missionary. The two worked together in their particular area, and the plague fell upon the community. Night and day they went and worked and gave. And sure enough, it fell upon the young medical missionary from England. His friend sat by his bedside a good many hours. He talked about religion and God. And when it was obvious that the young patient would not last too much longer, one day Francis was talking to him about believing in God. The young man looked up feebly and said, "But I still can't believe in God." And his friend remembered all the night and days that he had gone selflessly, beyond even his phrased faith, or lack of it. And he looked him in the eye and said, "But God believes in you." You see, that's a great gospel. And if it ever gets under one's skin, you can't defeat it. It does something to and for you. If it ever gets under the skin of humanity, don't think that this is simply a personal awareness, a nice individual gift. Can it be possible that this is what's happening to the whole world? Christian gospel's gone out and preached that God believes in hopeless, primitive people who suddenly have heard somebody say God believes in them, and they're refusing to be primitive and to be downcast any longer and to be inferior. And they're looking up and saying, we are believed in. Those are words for revolution. When God believes in all men, it's a daring gospel to awaken all human hearts everywhere. This last word. Don't think that grace is simply a word or a theological expression. Remember in the beginning that this grace was not a word. The word came afterward. It was first a life given in the flesh, hands, feet, eyes, a beating heart. Character. That's the first act of grace. How shall we be grateful for grace, for life? Well, these scenes here are part of it. We come, we sing, we pray, we use words. But this is only the vestibule. The life of grace is really when we leave and we give our hands for his hands, our eyes for his eyes, our feet for his feet, our life for his life. Is no substitute. The life of grace is a life that's dedicated in response to a life that's been given. Now, don't let anybody think that this is simply a spurious differentiation we are making here. There are at least two types of people. One is the type of person who believes that life is a lie. It's a cheat. Somebody gave me a folder the other day. On the outside was printed, How to Win in Golf. You open it up, in big red letters, it says, cheat. Oh, there are some people who believe that that's the way to win in life. They have been cheated in the deal, and they're going to do their dead level best to get it back. Now, don't tell me that that's not a type of person. Just as real as every unhappy experience you run into. I hope you don't marry somebody like that. I hope you don't get into business with somebody like that. Don't even go fishing with them. They'll steal your bait. There's another type. Don't tell me this type isn't real. They go about today feeling that life has been given to them as a gift. They're grateful for it. They're aware of it. And they feel that they'd like to make a payment somehow, somewhere, to somebody. And the next person who crosses their path will get a payment on what they have received and for which they really will never pay. Now, don't tell me there's not a difference in that kind of a person. You see, Schweitzer in Africa says he went down there because while around the organ at Gernsbach, he heard his father preach, when you're given privileges, you'd better share them as part of your gratitude. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's a type of person too. That's a person full of grace. When Paul thought of that church at Colossae and said, grace be unto you, he was asking for those qualities which make desirable life companions, students, citizens, good characters anywhere. You see, religion isn't a courtroom scene. Oh, no, it isn't. This legal angle that you squeeze something to get out of, this defense lawyer bargaining for an inside track to get the favored position, this proposition, I will if you will, how much can I get out of, how little can I give? Oh, Lord, that isn't it. It's somebody who looks upon life as a great gift. Wants to try to pay it back. One of my favorite poems for years has been called Bankrupt. Runs something like this. When midnight, deep in starlight still, I dreamed that I received this bill in account with life. 5,000 breathless dawns, all new. 5,000 flowers, fresh in dew. 5,000 sunsets, wrapped in gold. 1,000,000 snowflakes, served ice cold. 5 quiet friends. 1 baby's love. 1 mad white sea with clouds above. 100 music-haunted dreams of moon-drenched roads and hurrying streams, of prophesying winds and trees, of silent stars and browsing bees. 1 June night in a fragrant wood. 1 heart that loved and understood. I wondered when I waked today, how in God's name I could pay. That's part of grace, to make life a series of payments upon an unpayable debt. Grace unto you. Let us pray. Our Father, lay thine hands upon us now, and as we go out to translate what here we have thought and felt, make us part worthy of all that we shall receive, which have been our blessings. And now unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace.